I've made a lot of mistakes. You know the feeling when you've made one mistake and then you consider your next step and you wonder, I hope I don't make another mistake on top of this, because as mistakes pile up, they don't tend to untangle so easily. They always seem to get tangled and knotted. The undoing seems to be much more difficult than the mistakes that got you there in the first place. And maybe like the cords of your earbuds, after you've stuck them in your pocket for a little while, you think, perhaps it's just easier to start over, to start with a new pair, than to continually work at untangling that mess. Such is the case sometimes of our lives, particularly when it comes to being guilty of forgetting that God is with us. I remember a hot, humid summer's night in Ottawa. It was 1987. I had recently purchased an old to the road, but new to me, little Datsun sports car. It was a 5-speed beauty. It was decked out. It was black and silver. Everything about it was awesome, other than the fact that I didn't know how to drive the manual gear shifty thingy. My father had promised that he would show me, that he would teach me, that he would take me out and let me learn. However, on the day that I could actually drive the car, he ended up with some extra meetings and couldn't make it home early enough to take me out. Instead, he called me and did his best to explain what I needed to do over the phone. What? He explained the importance of clutch and brake and transitioning from brake to accelerator while keeping the clutch engaged, and that all that releasing stuff and the timing and the sequence of gear shifting. And thankfully, they're labeled 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Isn't that awesome the way they do that? What to do, what not to do at a stoplight or a stop sign, and particularly don't forget, if you're on a hill, this is what you need to do. And then he ended the conversation with this: go do it. Okay, right? So my 19-year-old time, my mind at the time, was not always the best at attentive listening. Does that seem as a surprise to anybody? It was more inclined to pretend like it knew what it was doing while hoping that all the information would rapidly flow back into place at just the right time to accomplish what I needed to accomplish at that moment and to avoid a bad mistake from happening. And so I went out excitedly on my maiden voyage on what quickly became a lesson in humility, otherwise known as traffic jam causing, obscene gesture inducing mayhem in our Ottawa suburb at the tail end of rush hour. Riding a mechanical bull became a smoother experience after that day. Surprisingly, I stuttered and stopped and screeched my way back to the house. I must have at least learned something, and maybe this was it. The next time I do this, it's got to be late at night. No traffic. And so the next night came, and out I went. I headed out, tunes turned way up, much more confident now. Clutch pressed way down. I drove, I shifted, I clutched, I braked my way through the night. Even though there was some rough transitions between switching of gears, and then this thought occurred to me. You know, I'm not really doing this as smoothly as it maybe looks, but it seems to be all working. Like, I seem to be shifting between gears, even though I'm not catching this whole thing smoothly. And then I thought this is the problem with me. These things creep into my mind, and sometimes I don't know how to let them go. But then I thought this: What if it's possible? What if the car guys, they've made all this stuff up, but there's actually a way to circumvent that, to go bypass that, and you could just shift the car into gear without the use of the clutch? What about that? Because maybe that's what the real car guys do, and that's why it's so smooth. And they make all the rest of us learn this so they can laugh at us. Those are my thoughts in the middle of the night. And so there I am driving, I think, I'm going to try that. And I did it. First to second, no clutch. It worked. I thought, whoa, I'm on to something here. Why is nobody done that? They're holding out. And so I did it again. And then some of you know where this is going to go, because you can only do that so much before you strip the gears and the car is completely useless and you coast to the side of the road, stopped in the middle of the night on a hot, humid night in the middle of some suburban Ottawa neighborhood. I was alone. It's 1987. There's no cell phone. Why would God let that happen? Do you ever do that? Does that ever occur to you? Why would God let that happen? Life is good. God must be with me. This sucks. Where did God go? When things begin to get untangled and knotted and confusing, we think God must be absent. When prayer isn't answered the way we want it to be, or when we think it's the way it should be, we doubt God's presence. When we feel stressed, it seems impossible to believe that God offers us any kind of peace. When we can't see the next step, we question God's sovereignty. When good guys finish last, when evil seems to prosper, we doubt God's faithfulness. When people leave us, pass away, or our circumstances change unexpectedly, we doubt God's power and his promises. We feel alone, we feel a little lost, like we have no one to call. So I got out of my car that night, head down, started to walk. The good part was I had messed up so many other times in my life, I knew just how long it would take me to walk home. Hours. I was that far away from home. Hours. I was upset with myself for being stupid, and now I was upset for the predicament I was in. You could feel that. You could feel just the tangling, tightening in. And there I was, mistakes piling up again. So I walked past City Hall, and I saw the night janitor in the foyer, and I went to the door, and I pleaded with him to let me use the phone. I decided reluctantly to call my dad. For many, this would be instinctive, but not for me. You see, I'd spent the previous 7 years distancing myself from him emotionally and relationally. Even though he always promised, even through the divorce to my mother, to be with me, even though he always believed, despite my poor effort, my bad attitude, and my corrupt choices, he always believed the best about me. In return, I wanted little or nothing to do with him, unless, of course, it was of benefit to me. He was a vice principal. His days started quite early. He would rise by 5:30 every morning. I did not get that gene. Calling home may not be wise. But then I remembered this, that even at my worst, my father would wait up until I got home. His nightstand light would remain on until I pulled in the driveway or walked through the door. I used to hate that. Why does he need to keep watch over me? How do I then become responsible for him staying up late and not being rested for his work? Why doesn't he just go to sleep? Over the course of time, I've realized that I was selfishly minimizing the sacrifice of love that he was demonstrating to me, even when I was at my worst. In the years to come, I've often wondered how many days and weeks and months and years, unfortunately, he dragged himself out of bed and went to his work tired and worried because of the choices I was making. The tangles are so hard to undo. He was always thinking about me, even when I didn't give him a first thought, let alone a second one. Throughout the unfolding of God's story, God continually reminds us these words, I will be with you. 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 They're often accompanied by this phrase, do not be afraid. I will be with you. I will be with you. It's his most often repeated promise throughout all of Scripture. When God says, I will be with you, what he means is, starting way back in Genesis, I will protect you as you faithfully go about the task that I'm calling you to do. That I will provide for you as you look to me with gratitude and thankfulness. That I will go with you into the unknown, he says to Moses and Joshua. Be strong and courageous. I'm going to go with you, and we're going to go into the unknown. To the nation of Israel, he says, I will go with you. I will be with you to defend you. Be ready to fight, but I will be with you. I will bring the victory. I will be with you. In Psalm 23, he reminds us, in the darkest of our situations, I will lead you through that. In Psalm 46, he reminds us that he provides a secure assurance in times of uncertainty. When everything else, when all circumstances don't seem to make sense, you can count on this, that God is faithful, and you can have great assurance in that. In Isaiah, he says that I will lead you through times of doubt. And in Matthew chapter 25, just a few pages back from where we were, setting the table for this invitation, Jesus says, I will be with you as you serve those, the poor and those in need. I will receive you as you do that. And in Hebrews chapter 13, he gives us this great reminder that he will never, never, never leave us or forsake us. I will be with you is God's promise right from the beginning all the way through to the end of the book that he's given to us. His love story, his letter to us, his writing to say, I want you on my team. I will be with you. And now in this book, in this Gospel of Matthew, as you open the first pages, we're introduced to Jesus. Jesus as Emmanuel, which means God with us. The incarnation of God's promises made present in earthly, bodily, human form. And now here in the conclusion of Matthew's gospel, we're reminded again, this time from the lips of Jesus, that he will be with us. This is not issued as a command. Rather, in light of the command to go and make disciples, this is a promise. And the big question that I need to continually ask myself and remind myself about, and maybe you need to as well, is why wouldn't I want to be where Jesus promises that he's going to be? Why wouldn't I want to be where Jesus promises that he's going to be? And if Jesus is going to be in this situation, I want to join him there. Of course I want to be there. Are you kidding me? But Jesus says this, I will be with you always. I will be with you always. As you go and make disciples, I am with you always. And it may seem like, well, that's a word. It might be one of the most unique promises given in all of the Bible. Did you know that? It builds on this repeated phrase that happens all through the Bible, I will be with you. But it adds something very special, something very unique that doesn't occur anywhere else in all of the New Testament. Always, I will be with you always. Yeah, in our English language, you'll read that word several times in your Bible. And you say, well, that's not really that big a deal. But our English language sometimes limits our capacity to understand some greater and deeper things. And this is a specific promise that expands our understanding of God's repeated historical assurance that he is with us. When used here, always speaks to the whole of every day. It designates every part of every day. It refers to day after day until this age is past, until the end of this world. And you might be tempted to say, well, what about the fact that this promise comes? It comes after Jesus has been arrested. It comes after Jesus has been beaten and crucified. It comes after Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. It comes right before Jesus ascends to heaven. He's leaving. How can Jesus say always when he's leaving, when he's ascending to heaven? And the greatest thing about this promise is that it is a promise of assurance and anticipation of what is yet to come, what is yet to unfold, about the role of the Holy Spirit as our counselor, as our comforter, as our guide, who comes to be with us as we accept Christ as our Savior. The Holy Spirit, who is equal to the Heavenly Father and Jesus our Lord, as all three have the same essence and purpose, though different in function. It's a promise that should propel us, whether we come in as worshipers or we come in with doubts. We come in with questions. If we're here and if we're listening, we have this inclination, this thought about, is following Jesus worth it? And should propel us to reach all the people of all the world. It's a promise that should allow us to learn the teachings of Jesus and then help others to learn the teachings of Jesus and learn through others how to follow Jesus. Ultimately, it's a promise that acknowledges a finite time to the sin-influenced condition of this earth and anticipates the ultimate redemption of the earth in the establishment of God's kingdom in the new heavens and the new earth forever and ever. I did call my dad that night, and he did answer on the first ring, and he did not hesitate to come and help me. And as we stood silently in the humidity of the night, side by side, waiting for a tow truck to come, he simply said to me, "That's the first time you've ever called and asked for my help." And I said, "I know. Thanks for coming. I'm sorry that it's taken this long." See, that night gave me another chance to untangle some of the mess of my life. A few weeks just before that, I'd made the greatest single intentional deliberate decision of my life, one same as these two girls right back here. I acknowledged my pride, my simple position before God, and I asked Him for forgiveness and to be the Lord and the director and the leader of my life. It changed and is changing the way that I deal with people. It caused and causes me to continually examine my attitudes, words, and actions so that I can be used of God to help make disciples of all people, teaching them what I am learning from Jesus and learning from them what they are learning from Jesus. It's been 15 years since I've had my earthly father in my life, but it's been 30 years since I've understood what it means to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. And I can tell you with great assurance that I've been learning more and more about what it means to be a child of the King, to call Abba, Daddy, my Heavenly Father. He's the one who promises that He is with us, and He will never leave us. I'm understanding what it means to listen to His voice. I'm understanding what it means to honor His name and to submit myself to His lordship and to work for His pleasure. And hopefully, I'm helping others to do the same. And my prayer is that is your prayer as well, because that's a mandate for all of us. This isn't written just to me, but to us, to those who worship and to those who don't. And I know that some of us feel inadequate, like we're a tangled mess ourselves, forgotten by God. However, no one is ever forgotten. No one is ever alone. God, as our Heavenly Father, longs to be involved in everything that we do, every part of every day. All He's asking us to do is to invite Him into our circumstances. We forget that His light is on always, because He is light, and in Him there is no shadow of darkness. We're often guilty of projecting the anger and resentment that we harbor onto the one who knows us best and loves us deepest and has all the resources available to help us in whatever our circumstances we find ourselves. And one of the ways, one of the best ways to begin untangling the mess of our own lives is to get involved with others in a mutual learning environment, sharing our lives with each other, where Jesus is teaching us and we invite him into our day-to-day lives. And I know that pointing others towards Christ and making disciples is a tangled mess. It takes time and it takes energy, and you think, I've got so much else I need to do. And sometimes, yes, you're right, it's two steps forwards, it's five steps sideways, five steps back, and then you spin around and you try to get your balance and keep going. But I can tell you that being where Jesus is and the sharing of our lives together gives you a sustaining grace that you so desperately try to carve out in your own strength with your leftover energy, and you find frustrating and empty. Our vision at the SEMC is to partner with God, our Heavenly Father, in developing genuine, fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. We believe that sharing our lives with one another and with those that are in our lives are central to this development, and we're inviting you to get involved on a journey that will change your lives for all of eternity. Over the last little while, we've been talking about this analogy of an airport and what that would look like, sending people on a journey. And we're simply looking for people to be co-pilots, those who will facilitate and help others in a learning environment. We're looking for flight attendants, those who have a gift of hospitality, can welcome and serve. Passengers, those who just want to join in, be part of that, to be of encouragement. Travel agents, those people who are good at connecting others. And then the ground crew, people of prayer, people who prepare others, people who will pray for the lives of others as they engage in these groups. And then we're asking you simply, as we've done over these last 4 or 5 weeks, to continue to do this. Just do this. Read Romans chapter 10, verses 8 to 15. Read it, pray it, memorize it, write it down, and then just say, God, in light of what you're telling me, how do I respond? And then get hold of us and allow us to help you to discover what it means to go into all the world and to make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded us, and to continue to be reminded that he will be with us always, even to the very end of the world. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for just allowing us this space to celebrate who you are, your faithfulness to us over many generations. Thank you for allowing us to stand with two who are willing to say, I'm willing to follow Jesus. Thank you for our capacity to stand with those saying, I'm going to go and serve in the name of Jesus. And yet, Father, we know that there's so much within us that requires untangling. And so I pray today, Father, that there are those who have yet to invite you in for the very first time to say, I want to follow Christ with all of my life. That today would be a day of salvation. They would understand what it means to be forgiven and to choose Christ as their Savior. And I pray also, Father, as some of us go on and we try to do so in our own strength, we end up tangling all the more the mess of our lives. And so I pray, Father, that today would also be a day where there are those who call out to you and invite you, Jesus, into this mess and learn to listen to your truth and help allow you to start untangling, submitting themselves to your Lordship. And so, God, would you continue to do your work in us and through us so that those beyond these walls would continue to know that following Jesus is worth it. And we pray in his name.